Glad to have you back for session 16 in spiritual warfare. I hope you're getting an idea of the power of Satan here and the necessity of doing battle in your life. That he is at work to steal, to kill, to destroy. He is at work trying to mess up the work of our Lord as he builds his kingdom. And he's trying to mess up particularly the lives of those of you who are leaders in the church. Because that will cause a ripple effect that will create problems for the church. Well, today we're continuing this theme of the strategy and schemes of the enemy. We've looked at some of them already. Here are the ones I want to look at today. First of all, this is one of his schemes, is the power of death. This is an interesting verse and is difficult to interpret, so let's look at it together. He says here, the writer of Hebrews, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, that's quite a statement there, that the devil holds the power of death. Now, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean that he can kill people? Does that mean that he is the one who, strikes somebody down, that brings a storm, that destroys and kills many people? Is he the one who instigate a war right now? As I'm talking to you, there's war going on in Israel between Israel and Hamas in Gaza. Is he the one who does that? Is he the one who gets Putin and Russia to attack Ukraine so that thousands and hundreds of thousands of people's lives have been negatively impacted? Is that what he means when he's got the power of death? He's got the power to kill somebody. He's got the power to direct a bullet right to this person at this time. Likely that's not the interpretation that most commentators say. Rather, this identifies Satan as being the one who introduced sin into the world. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, when God created the world, and he created the man and the woman, he put them in the Garden of Eden, and he said, you may eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And remember, Satan comes in and he twists the words of God. And he said, remember that subtle approach, that wily approach? Say, has God told you can't eat of the trees of the garden? And, Eve replies, no, he said we can eat of any of the trees, except we can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day we eat of it, we'll surely die. And the woman sees that the fruit is good for food. In other words, it's attractive. Looks like it's going to taste really good, and she takes it. And at that moment, death is introduced into the world. Now, the death had two forms, probably. One, it was a spiritual death. And we see the implications of that right away. That Adam and Eve, who used to walk with God in the cool of the day, imagine that, the God of all the universe, the God of all creation, would come and walk with these two people who are created in his image. But now they're hiding from him. They realize they're naked. They're embarrassed and they're ashamed. They're now driven by shame, and so they cover themselves with leaves. And God comes and calls them, Adam, where are you? And I played that song for you way back then. But it's probably that is referenced here in this verse, that he holds the power of death. In other words, he's the one who's introduced the fear of death into our lives. He's the one who's inserted into us this fact that we're all going to die, but also has created in us the opportunity for spiritual death. Once he can get us to fall, it creates this division. And it's not on God's part. God does, as we read in the Genesis chapter 3, God continues to seek out Adam and Eve. And then he covers them with animal skins, so that they begin to get the lesson, and we get to get the lesson that it's going to be blood that's going to be shed in order for our forgiveness and our covering of our sin. But Satan holds the power of death. He's the one who's instigating a death right and left in a spiritual sense, and ultimately, probably physically, because you know, it appears that the intention of God was that human beings would live forever. And that is still the intention, that we who are in the image of God will live with him forever. But now there's this death experience that we go through. And so, you know, with the power of death comes fear. Fear of death drives so many people to do so many things that are so unhealthy. And so what they're saying here is that there is a real power here that the enemy has. And he can play on that power, the power to cause us death. And that's why it says, because us human beings, the children of God, have flesh and blood, he shared in our humanity, so that he may, by his death he might break the power of him. In other words, there's something about the power on the cross of Jesus dying that broke that power of death so that now we're not stuck with it anymore. We're going to live forever. Satan can't hold us in fear because of that. And there is no sin that you can commit that is going to drive God's love away from you. If you're in Christ, we're going to look at that more fully later, there is nothing that can cause you to fall. And so the power of death, though, is one of his schemes. And he'll use it. He'll come to you, and he will cause you to be afraid, and he will cause you to fear physical death, but he will cause you to experience physical death if you, when you sin and you become aware of it, that shame takes over in your life instead of coming to Jesus and once again experiencing the magnificent forgiveness that he's offered, his grace that is really the whole story of our eternal existence. So, that's one. Another one of his schemes is he will inject wicked purposes into the hearts of people. Look at this. This is John 13. This is at the Last Supper. This is that marvelous statement. In fact, I just read it this morning in my devotions, where they're at the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus sees that the disciples haven't served each other. They haven't been servants of each other. And they're there with dirty feet. They wore sandals. They walked on dirt roads. And so one of the things the host would often do is supply someone, a lowly servant of one kind or another, to wash the feet of his guests. And nobody's done that. And so Jesus gets up, and he puts a towel around himself. He takes off his cloak. He takes up a basin of water, and he goes around, and he washes the disciples' feet. And while he's doing that, you know, Peter reacts and says, you know, you're not just going to wash my feet. You're not going to do that. You're not going to be that servant. And Jesus said, no, this is what you need right now. And then he says, you know, I've given you an example to his disciples that you should do as I do. If the master would serve this way, you ought to serve each other. And he says that marvelous statement, by this, all people will know you are my disciples, that you have love for one another, that you serve one another like this. But the passage begins, verse 2, by saying, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, that's when this all happened. He put it into the heart. Evil purpose. Put it into the heart. Now, you know, in the last session I said, you know, is Satan the cause of all sin? In other words, does Satan cause somebody like Putin to attack Ukraine? Does somebody put it into the hearts of Hamas to do a terror attack against Israel, and Israel then to wipe out people, including people who aren't soldiers? Yes, he does this all the time. He injects evil purposes into the hearts of people. Now, I told you, you know, that joke last time about the person at church saying, I was always on your side, but it's not always a joke. You know, I tried to do a study at one time in church splits just to say, you know, how do these things get going? And it usually starts with somebody attacking the pastor or trying to get rid of him. I had one church that I worked with, there was a small group of people, and they decided that the pastor they had was not good enough. He had done some things that they rejected to, and so they decided to get rid of him. And so the one man stood for election in that church. They elected the elders who governed the church in my tradition, and the one man said, "I want to be elected elder because my goal is to get rid of the pastor." Announced it, and he was elected. Now, how did he get that motivation? The church is just about dead now, 2 years later. And I had some roles to play in being the advocate for that pastor during the judicial proceedings that my denomination has for such a thing. It's that kind of thing. It's that kind of thing. He'll introduce an evil purpose. As a watch person, look for that, right? Look for it in yourself, but look for it in other people. Where is the enemy approaching? Well, what has Satan put into the heart of someone around you? Be watching for it. Here's another one. In the book of Acts, we find I'm sorry, but my computer locked up there for just a moment. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in that early church? Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. Can imagine that? Get that kind of nickname in your life. And it's a marvelous time when people are coming, they're giving, needs are being met, widows and children who normally would not, there wasn't a safety net like there is in my society today. And the church is caring for these people. And Barnabas sells a piece of land and gives the money. And these people, Ananias and Sapphira, see this happening and think, oh, this is a good way to have people think well of us, to say good things of us. And yet, as Ananias comes in, Peter says to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? He says, wasn't it yours to keep the whole time? And then he says, now because of this, you're going to die. And he falls over dead. And then his wife comes in a little while later and, says, did you sell the land for such and such? Peter asks her as kind of a test. And she says, yes. And says, you know, the people who just carried your husband out are coming to get you. And she drops dead as well. Imagine that at the church. Talk about church discipline. But Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. To be a hypocrite. Remember we talked about that word where you act the part and you speak from under a mask? Wow. Ananias is a hypocrite here. And at that point in the church couldn't stand it. A lot of people began to get that idea and a lot of people were just trying to look good. And instead, we're harboring these thoughts or harboring these actions of saying one thing but doing another. And so this becomes a reason for church discipline and they die. But notice that phrase, Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, there are church leaders who have done that a great deal. The scandals in the church around the world of abuse of children that happened and nobody caught them. Nobody caught them. And so it went on for years, but when it came out, it was devastating to the church. Shared with you earlier, one of the people that I knew in ministry in my denomination was arrested at the age of 84 because 20-some years earlier, he was abusing young girls and never got caught. But finally, somebody gave testimony, and he was confronted, and he admitted, Satan fills the hearts of God's people. So, that's another one. Satan can enter and control a person. Demon possession, right? As soon as Judas took the bread from Jesus when he is offering it, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do quickly. And others, as Judas leaves and he's going to sell out Jesus with the 30 pieces of silver, the others think, well, he's just going to buy some more bread, or he's going to buy some more, he's going to give something to the poor. That there are doors in which Satan can enter. Judas entered it. Satan entered Judas by his desire to betray his Savior, the possibility of his Savior. Sometimes this is called demon possession. Sometimes it's called demonization. It's letting the enemy in. And I like this picture. I pulled this off the internet as well. Where there are doors that we can open to let him in, where we have evil intent, or somebody has evil intent. Now, when I look around the world today, I'm convinced there are people who are motivated because the enemy has entered in. And in fact, one person has said, you know, when we enter the kingdom of the enemy, of Satan, we lose the protection, the overcovering umbrella protection of God, and open the door for him to come in. And a variety of ways this can happen. I've shared some with you before about some of the ways that it can happen with addictions that are happening. When you start getting engaged with pornography, that the enemy can come in and begin to control your life. There are a variety of ways that happen when you adopt a lifestyle that is contrary to Jesus Christ. And you say, this is evil. Some people are very sensitive. My wife has a spiritual gift of discernment, and so she could discern when something's of God or of the enemy or is just of people's own ill sense of evil, their own evil. But it's not necessarily the enemy. She's somebody who can sense it when she's in a place where there's evil. Now, we're going to talk about a strategy about how to cast out a demon later. And so you're going to hang in there, I hope, until then. But know that this is a possibility, that this is one of his schemes, that when people are open to it, he can enter in, and you've got to be aware of that. Another way that he does this is he enters in by tormenting, or his scheme is to torment God's servants. This is Jesus talking to Peter, and he says to him, this is just before he's arrested, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. In other words, all the disciples are going to be sifted. They're going to be tormented. That word sifted is a powerful one, the image of that. You know, wheat is put into a big, this is a small one, but it's put into a basket in that society. And then it would be, you know, shaken and shaken and shaken and shaken and shaken, shaken until, you know, all the chaff, the kernels, the straw and hay are then thrown up into the air. The wind will blow it a day. The best place to do it is on a hill. The best time to do it is when there's a breeze. And the kernels are heavier and they'll fall to the ground. He says, I've asked to sift you like wheat. This is one of the tactics of the enemy. You know, torment God's servants. You know, one of the people that I read this week, as I said in the last session, was somebody who just felt he was going to be giving lectures to equip God's people in another country. And all night he was up, you know, singing and praying because he just felt the presence of evil. He was tormented. This is another one of his schemes. Also, it hindered God's servants. Paul is writing to the people in Thessalonica. He said, I wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Here's an early church woodcut of that, where you know, Paul is trying to get somewhere to share in Thessalonica to help build up these saints, but Satan somehow blocked his way. Now, we're not given any other context of that, but there are times when, you know, God's people, God's church, God's agency, whatever it is, are trying to accomplish something, but the enemy can come in at times and block the way. And so that's when God's people have to be engaging in spiritual warfare. Now, I'm running out of time for this session, so I got to go on. The next one is lies. Here is, the fact that the devil is a liar. It says Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees who are challenging him. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. This is one of his schemes. To create lies, which creates mistrust among people. Now, in my country, one of our political people who's running for our president has been cataloged as telling in a period of time of a few years 30,573 lies or stretching of the truth. When that happens, society begins to fall apart. And so when you see lies happening in large number, know the enemy is near. So hang in there. We'll talk to you next time more about doing spiritual warfare.